John chapter 4. And we will consider from what Jesus says to the woman and her responses, the principles that are needful for us to be reminded of, to continue to practice, if we want to worship truly, and we should, and worship rightly. John chapter 4, begin reading in verse 9. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In this thou saidst truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And this is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord, we do want ears to hear and hearts to obey now. Help us as we seek a clearer view of Christ and a better understanding of what it means to truly worship him. Lord, guide us into this. Remove all distractions, as has already been prayed. I echo that prayer, for I need it myself. Remove distractions, remove carnal thoughts, remove those worldly affections that so much crowd in and limit our ability to set our affections above where Christ is. Lord, we need your help. And we pray you would visit us now with your salvation, that you would send the Holy Spirit now, that you would work among us, Lord, and that we would be very clearly aware of your presence. Lord, we need that. We desire that. Not your essential presence, because that's already here and is in all places, but your manifest presence, Lord. Help us to so connect with you today by the Spirit, with the Word, to see Christ, to draw near to Him, so that we can leave here today saying, we met with God today and we are not the same. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, it's a very familiar passage, the woman at the well and Jesus, and there's much that can be gleaned from it, and many things can be preached from it and about it. What I want us to focus on is the things that Jesus says and how they apply to all who seek to be true worshipers of God. Now, it's always humorous to me. I can't ever read the passage I just read without having somewhat of a grin. When the woman says, Well, I'd call my husband, I don't have one. Jesus said, You're right, you've had five. And the one you've got now is not yours. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. You're right, he is. He knew everything about her, and that took her back. And some people have said she tried to change the subject at that point to get the heat off of herself. I don't really think so. I think once she realized, this is not just an ordinary man. He knows everything about me. Remember, as she goes to witness to her neighbors, after she and Jesus finished talking, she says, Come meet a man that told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So I think when she goes to, in verse 20, talking about worship, it's not to deflect away from him pointing out her sin as much as it is to honestly, sincerely want to know from this man whom she at the very least considers a great prophet, how are we supposed to worship God? Now, that's important, folks, because with all the sin in this woman's life, and we don't know where she was as far as conversion, we can't declare that, but with all the sin in her life, and all her hesitancy to even dialogue with a Jew because she's a Samaritan, and all those things working together, the fact that she wants to know what true worship is very notable, isn't it? She could have said, well, that's none of your business, and walked off. But instead she said, tell me about worship. And so that's the first thing, which is really introductory. It's not a point per se this morning, but I think in order for us to understand what true worship is and enter into it, first of all, we've got to have the desire to know what it is. Now, that might seem to be a given, but I don't think it always is for all any of us, including me. We've got to know that we want to understand what worship is and that we go to the right source to find it out. Talked about that in the first hour. You will not find out what it's like to worship God acceptably to Him by going from church to church, listening from preacher to preacher, pulling up stuff online, reading books about worship. All those can be helpful and good. I'm not throwing them out. But I'm just saying the only way you're going to know how to worship God is from this book, taught by the Holy Spirit and obeying what God has said. And as we talked about in the first hour, it's very plain and simple. It is not complicated. So she asked an important question. And she really puts it in the form of a statement, doesn't she? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is where we ought to worship. Now, there's not a question mark there, but it is a question. That's the way she's phrasing it. In other words, the unstated question is, well, who's right? That's a good thing to ask, too. There's a lot of churches that have conflict within. There's one side that wants to worship traditionally, one side that wants to worship more contemporarily. And so a lot of times a person caught in the middle will go, who's right? And in many cases, if not most, there's some right on both sides, but there also can be some wrong. So that's really what she's saying. Who's right here? I know what I've been taught. I know what you Jews teach. I want to know where to land on this. I don't want to be scattered in my thinking. I don't want to be wondering, did I do the right thing? Did I fail to do the right thing? Or did I do something I shouldn't have done in seeking to worship God? See, that will put you in great turmoil and torment week after week, especially I'm talking now of corporate worship, public worship. If you continue to feel like, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. What does God really want? What does He expect? And so Jesus' answers give us a very, very good and clear way for us to settle on worship. First of all, notice that Jesus issues to her a call to believe. Verse 21. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me. Now, I know there's a comma there, but just for a moment in your mind, imagine a period. Woman, believe me. A call to believe is the first thing that God issues to our hearts, and we must respond with belief if we're ever going to move into practicing or engaging in what the Bible defines as true worship that's accepted by Him. Believe. You say, well, believe what? Believe in Jesus? I already do. Certainly. Certainly. He says, believe me, but notice He doesn't say, believe in me, although that's the whole point of this interchange, is to bring her unto salvation. But He says, believe me. Now, what that means for us is, as I've already said, this just drives it home. If we want to know what worship means and how to perform it in a way acceptable to God, we go to what He has said. Woman, believe me. In other words, believe what I've said. Believe what I'm saying to you now. And as we read it some 2,000 years later, we believe what He said then for us today. Believe me. It's really a veiled call that the woman, I'm sure, didn't understand at this point, but would come to understand later, to search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. To search the Scriptures, for in them you will find life. To search the Scriptures, for they will reveal God's heart and His desires and His requirements on how He's to be approached. We mentioned in the first hour dealing with false worship, the incident with Nadab and Abihu, and many of you are familiar with that, when they offered strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord killed them, burned them up right there at the altar. By the very strange fire they offered, He turned it back on them. That's a that's a typical illustration of what happens to people today. When they engage in false worship, it'll blow up in their faces eventually. It will leave some damage. And so God says in that incident, I will be sanctified in those who come near me. In other words, I have made it clear how I'm to be approached. So the first thing that's necessary is to believe that He has. There are so many people, I've talked to quite a few in my experience, that say, well, I'm not sure if we're supposed to do this at church or not supposed to do that, and you know, what's this, what's that, and you know, we're only supposed to do what's commanded, but we have announced what's that's not commanded, you know, things like that. Sure, you can get caught up in the minors, but that's not what we need to do. We need to see what the majors are, and the Word of God will give that to us, and then we believe it. We believe that God has said, if you will do these things, very few and very simple and to the point in the New Testament, that constitute true worship, then I will be in your midst in a very clear way. I will accept that worship. I'll accept that. And I want to tag on to some of the comments that Rod made totally correctly about that hymn we sung, I don't love you as I ought, and so forth. We know that, don't we? And we can either have one of two responses to that. Bears on worship, certainly. I've got to try to do better and do more. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But also, we've got to remember this, that the best we can do in trying to obey what the Scripture says about worship still falls far short of His glory. But that doesn't matter in the outcome, because if we do what God has said, then He accepts it. Why? Because ultimately, it's not us offering it. If we're doing it according to the Bible, it is Jesus offering it. Because we are in Him. Think of it this way. Let me ask the question. Do you believe that Jesus, all His time on earth, worshipped the Father correctly? Of course He did, right? Flawlessly. He didn't miss anything. So if we're in Him, His worship is our worship. You see? Now, that will also keep us from straying in the ways like we talked about in the first hour, into secular worship or sacramental worship or sensual worship, trying to please the flesh and trying to be entertained all the time and have a dog and pony show on Sunday so we can have fun and hoop-de-doo and say, man, that was great. We don't have to worry about that. If we seek to obey what God has said, we are the ones through Christ who are worshiping God. And everything Jesus does, has done, will do, is always accepted by the Father. So believe me, Jesus says. Secondly, and this is very, very important, and I don't want us to file this away as applying to those people who already are missing it in worship and doing all those things that we've talked about today already. But notice, He gives a correction of her ignorance. He corrects her ignorance. Let me finish verse 21. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now here it comes, verse 22. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So what He says is, let me correct something for you, first of all. You're worshiping, and you believe you're worshiping Jehovah, but you're blowing it. You're missing it. See, you're worshiping ultimately what you do not know. Now, a lot of people dealing with this text, and that's certainly applicable, would say, well, he's saying that because she's trying to worship, but she's lost. And so nobody who's lost can worship. Well, of course, that's true. But there's more to it than that. When Jesus is dialoguing with this woman, a Samaritan, where she's coming from, ethnically, theologically, historically, then He's saying, look, I know you say you're worshiping Jehovah. I know your father Jacob, as you say, put this well here. But I'm here to tell you, you're worshiping you know not what. The saddest thing for anyone who is a Christian is to worship they know not what. And that's easier to do than we may think. You see, wrong thoughts about God will lead to wrong worship, which is no worship. In other words, if we conceive of God being something like us in any way, then that will translate into worship that is false and unacceptable to Him. God is not like us. As Matt Chandler is fond of saying, listen, the Bible is not about you. Get that in your heart and mind. This book's not about you or anybody else. It's about God. And so, when we have wrong views of God, wrong thoughts of God, incorrect application of Bible truth, and we bring that into either our private worship, our family worship, or certainly our corporate worship, then it's not acceptable. We are worshiping we know not what. Jesus says, we know what we worship for salvation of the Jews. Now, that's led to a lot of wrong conclusions by a lot of people, and it's understandable. But he doesn't mean the Jews were the reason that there's salvation in the world. What he means is, he's contrasting himself. You're a Samaritan? What am I? You've already said it. I'm a Jew. According to the flesh, I am. And so, salvation comes out of the Jews because Christ is a Jew. That's all he means. Okay. You say, well, what about all the Old Testament? They had all that. That all bears on it. Sure, it does. But that's not what he's talking about right here, I don't think. You see, he's saying, you're off base because you're approaching worship from a Samaritan point of view. And he would be implying, even in large part by his time on earth, the Jewish point of view was incorrect as well, right? I mean, look at what all he had to say. All you got to do is read Matthew 23. Just read that chapter. All that he had to say about the scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders and Sadducees said, look, you say this, but you do that. You miss this. You major on that, and that's a minor, but you miss the major. I mean, over and over again, he was saying, this is all the things you're doing wrong. You think that in the Scriptures you'll find eternal life, and I'm standing in front of you. And yet you will not come to me to have life. That's worshiping you know not what. See. So, and listen, we've got to realize we need correction in our ignorance as well. We're not Samaritans. We're not Jews, ethnically, any of those things. But as New Testament Christians, we can still let wrong thoughts and wrong views of God and traditions, and we touched on that in the first hour. Paul says, what you're doing when you fall into this will worship is after the commandments and doctrines of men, not after Christ. We can fall into that, and so at that point, we need correction. In fact, here's the best thing for us to do, and I'm trying to make a personal application and commitment to the Lord, just sharing that because I need you to pray that I will ask God in my private times of worship, in our family times of worship, and when I come here for our corporate worship, asking ahead of time, Lord, correct my ignorance wherever it shows up. Correct my ignorance. Because I'm not about to presume that I have it all down. That all the boards are nailed down and everything's in good shape as far as worship is concerned. Because I can have a great day today worshiping God, and by tomorrow, or maybe even quicker, by tonight, I'll have lost a lot of those right thoughts about God, and some wrong thoughts will have crept in, you see. Which again is another evidence, like I've already said, of why it is so wonderful to know that when the dust settles, we are in Christ, and He does everything perfectly, and He is the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. And so everything we offer through Him is exactly like it ought to be. Everything. But we need correction in our ignorance. And this woman certainly did. He says basically, one of the things he corrects is, it's not about a place. Now, I have to be careful here because, not among y'all, but there are many people who already have the mindset, and when they hear something like this, they say, oh yeah, well that's true. So I can worship on the golf course. I don't have to go to church on Sunday. I'll worship the Lord wherever I am because He said it's not in this place or that place. Wrong. That's not what He means. There is too much said about gathering of the saints on the Lord's Day to worship in the New Testament for anybody to conclude that this verse or anything else means, well, it doesn't matter where I am, if I'm on the lake or whatever, I can still worship just as good as if I was in church. Wrong. Fact, in Hebrews 10, there's a pretty stern warning, which a lot of people don't keep reading after, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as the day approaches. A lot of people just stop right there. Now, reading further, the next verse begins with 4, which means connects with the previous verse. Next verse says, "For if we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth," what does that mean? He's referring back to, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another," and so forth. He's saying, "For if we sin willfully by neglecting corporate worship, no sacrifice for sin remains." You say, "Well, that sounds scary and hard." It ought to. It's supposed to. He's not saying going to church makes you a Christian, but he says, if you're a Christian, you're going to go to church. Unless, as Baptists like to say, providentially hindered, right? You're going to be there. And if you can't be there, your heart's there, you see. So that's what's important for us to know, is that we need to be corrected in our ignorance. And Jesus is not saying it doesn't matter where you are, you can worship God anywhere. He's just saying, if you think a place, the place itself, is all that you need to make sure you check the box of, and that's what pleases God because you sit in that place, you're wrong. Because you can be either in Grace Covenant Church with a few people, or you can go to John MacArthur's church with 4,000. But just sitting in there doesn't make you an acceptable worshiper of God, right? That's really what it means. So then, Jesus says, "The hour cometh," verse 23, "and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." So, after He corrects her ignorance, and by extension ours, then He gives a clarification of the manner of worship. The how of worship. What does it look like? What does it consist in? And He says it consists in two things. And here's where you have a great divide again in evangelical Christianity. There are those who say we worship in the Spirit, and they put a period there. There are others who skip over in the Spirit and say we worship in truth. But Jesus said in Spirit and truth, right? And we'll get to that more in a minute. But I want to point out something here because it's a phrasing, a manner of speaking that Jesus uses in the next chapter that I've dealt with several times. Notice in verse 21, He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh," comma. So what He's saying is that hour is not quite here. Why? Because the Samaritans were still worshiping where they thought they ought to, and the Jews were still worshiping where they thought they ought to. Temple is still standing when Jesus is saying this, right? So He's saying, it's not quite here yet, but the hour's coming when you're not going to be able to focus on a place. Because they'll be gone. And you've got to understand that worship of God is in spirit and truth. But then, in verse 23, He says, "But the hour comes and now is." So, He's saying, yes, the hour's coming, but it's also already here. That's extremely important, folks. Pay attention. Again, like I tell you all the time, every word in the Bible is important. Every A and the, every is and was. And when He says, the hour comes, when worshipers won't focus on a place, at that time, as He's having this dialogue, it hadn't happened yet. But at that time, as He's having this dialogue, He said, this is what's already true. And if it was already true then, what Jesus is implying is it's always been true. Throughout all the sacrificial system, all the blood of bulls and goats and calves, all the priesthood, all the offerings, all those things, He says, the Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. So, it is a clarification of the manner of worship. Now, I said chapter 5, just to reference that, to underscore my point. Jesus talks about two resurrections in chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. He says, "I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is." Just like He said in verse 23 here. So, what He's saying here is, there's an hour coming, but it's already here. What? What will happen? "When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear shall live." Now, was He talking about a physical resurrection was happening right then as He said those words? No, because it wasn't. Of all saints, were they coming out of the graves then? No. So what kind of dead and what kind of resurrection was He talking about? Simple. Salvation. "You hath He quickened who were," what? "Dead in trespasses and sins." He said, that hour's coming, but it's already here. "When those who hear the voice of the Son of God, the dead shall live." But then in verse 28, He says, "The hour is coming," comma, doesn't say, "and now is," "in the which all that are in the graves," notice the distinction. First it's the dead, meaning spiritually. Now he says, just so you won't miss the point, now I'm talking about folks who are physically dead because they're in a grave. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth to the resurrection. That's the physical resurrection. So the first thing he talks about is spiritual resurrection. The second thing he talks about is physical resurrection. I just want to point that out because it's the same formula here. First thing he's saying is, again, you're not seeing it right now and you might not live to see it, but there's coming a time before too many years go by, woman, where people won't focus on a place anymore. I will make sure of that, Jesus is implying, because I will send the Roman general Titus into Jerusalem and he will level this temple and kill over 1 million Jews and put an end to the sacrifices. But right now, the hour is present when what? The true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So it's a clarification of the manner of our worship. And Hebrews 10:19-25 give us that. It's the what I call the lettuce section of Hebrews. Not like green lettuce, but L-E-T, then U-S. Let us. Down through there. Just note that and look at it on your own time. Hebrews 10:19-25. So then he says, this is such an encouraging statement. I'm skipping down to the end of 24. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because, verse 23, the Father seeks such to worship Him. I don't think we think about that enough. I know I don't. Now, it doesn't mean that God is hoping He'll find somebody and He's not sure. God's God. What is it saying? The focus of my grace, my drawing, my movement toward a soul, my pulling those who belong to me in closer, is because I want them to worship me in spirit and in truth. So really what he's saying is, out of all my sheep, sad to say, there are some who don't regularly seek to worship me in spirit and truth. So I'm seeking out those who do. So that when they enter into worship, they can come away saying, we met with God today, and I'm changed. And the other folks who haven't, they say, well, that was good. That was a nice sermon. Enjoyed seeing my friends. You see, it's a vast difference. No, God is not looking for and hoping He'll find worshipers and wondering if He will. That would be a human. God knows who are His worshipers. He has chosen them from the foundation of the world. He has made them His people. They cannot do anything but worship Him, but they can fail to do it rightly. Right? They can fall short. So God, in His merciful seeking and drawing and loving and embracing power, is coming through Christ to say, draw near to me, worship me in spirit and truth, and you will know you have really worshipped. You will experience it. Because why? God is a spirit. As the Catechism puts, God is a spirit and has not a body like man. That's the Father, of course. God is a spirit. So they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, let me come back around to what I said a moment ago. Those both must be present. Truth is truth and absolutely necessary. One of the things I talked about in the first hour was the way we know true worship is following what God has ordained is that it is dominated by the Bible. That's what takes first place. The singing doesn't. The announcement don't. The greeting and shaking hands, whatever else, the eating a meal, don't take first place. The Bible takes first place. It's dominated by the Scripture. So yes, it's in truth. But if it's only truth and the Spirit is neglected, the Spirit is not pleaded for, the Spirit is not sought in corporate worship, it will be dry, dull, no doubt intellectual and informational, but it will not lift the affections. And that's what it's all about. Piper says, count on it, if your people don't see that you are moved by the absolute truth you preach, count on it, they probably won't be either. That's a fact. I know that personally. I know that from experience. So it's spirit and truth. Now, let me jump on the other horse. If it's all about spirit, good feelings, hoop-de-doo, experiential, and the truth is either non-existent or it's kind of relegated to the end. Maybe a verse is pulled out and read, and then the rest of the time nothing else dealing with that is expounded, or Christ is not preached. He's sung about a lot, but he's not preached. That's worthless. And what it does is so keep someone in the ABCs and 1-2-3s of their faith that they don't grow. Therefore, they're not that useful in the kingdom. It keeps them at the baby stage. Remember what Paul has to say about that in Hebrews? By this time, you ought to be teachers. And because you're all consumed with all this entertainment-based stuff, you still need milk. You're not ready for meat. All you want to do is go feel good at worship and come home. Again, may I say to you lovingly, God isn't concerned whether we feel good or not. In worship especially. What He is concerned with is that we obey Him. And guess what? If we obey Him, we will feel good. But we don't come to church saying, my first priority is to come out feeling good. No, my first priority is to come and worship our Prince and Savior, the High Holy King of Heaven, Jesus Christ. And if I do that to any degree as God has commanded, I'll feel good. And it will be the kind of feeling that is based on absolute, revealed, propositional truth and not on my emotions. Now, the emotions are not divorced, and they shouldn't be. Again, keep balance in it. If the person is not moved by the truth, as I've already said, then it's dull and dry and nobody benefits from it as far as the heart. They get instructed in the head very well, but the heart's not moved. That's why it's so important. You got to see it's not an either or, it's a both and. And you look across the landscape of evangelical Christianity and you find that pretty much it's one or the other in so many places, right? It's either all, this is what we're going to study, this is truth, listen to this, write it down, take copious notes, and then go home. Or it's, let's just have fun. Let's just have a good time. That's why Jesus says, you got to have spirit and truth. And in that way, that makes us one that God seeks to draw closer to Himself. The last thing, then, what Jesus says to this woman that we are so much needful of always reminding ourselves of. And when I say it, you're going to say, of course I know that. I wouldn't be a Christian if I didn't know that. I know you're going to say that, but listen to me anyway. The fourth thing He does to teach this woman that worship is confirms His own identity to her. Verse 25. Well, what she's ultimately saying is, I may not understand everything you said. I'm still kind of confused. But I know one thing. When Messiah comes, He'll teach us all things. The one called the Christ. Once He gets here, we'll understand. Jesus says, are you looking around anywhere else? I that speak to you am He. Jesus will confirm His identity not only during our worship, but as a means to lead us into worship. Right? That's really what He's after with this woman, is to say, look, I am the Messiah. I am Christ. So now what's your response? Well, she's already said very clearly that her response is going to be to worship. So not only does He draw us into worship by declaring His identity, but He sustains the worship by continuing to declare His identity, to confirm it to us. Now don't tell me that you have never had a thought in your Christian experience of something kind of like, I wonder if Jesus really is God. Don't tell me that. You may not have, but it's not likely that it hadn't at least crossed your mind once or twice. Because Satan is always wanting to plant that among many other doubtful things in our mind. Remember, that's how he started out with our first parents. Has God really said that? Can you really trust the Bible? How many times have you thought that? You don't want to admit it. I'm asking for a show of hands. But you see, what I'm getting at is that's why it's so important. Because we do sometimes have those doubts and thoughts. In the flesh, we do. And at those times, we need Jesus to confirm His identity to us. It's so crucial that He do. It's absolutely necessary for us to not only be drawn into worship, but to perform that worship in a way that pleases and honors God. So, my advice is, when those fleeting doubts come, just utter a simple, short prayer and say, "Lord, I'm going to open my Bible. Confirm to me once again that You who are, say You are." Remember John the Baptist? What did Jesus say about him, first of all? How do you describe him? "There is none born greater among the sons of women, none born of woman greater than John the Baptist." None. Now, I know he went on and said, "But he that is in the least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." But don't miss that first statement. John the Baptist is the only human being, as far as Scripture records for us, that was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. Now, figure that one out. And yet, when he's in jail, he sends his followers and says to the one whom he's baptized, the one whom he's preached, the one whom he's testified of, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." When he's in jail, he says, "You go ask that Jesus, is he really the one we're looking for, or should we just wait and look for somebody else?" Does that make any sense? Considering who and what John the Baptist was? Listen, folks, if John the Baptist could have those thoughts, Sammy Burns and the rest of you can too. And that's why it's so crucial why this woman had to hear, "I just know when Messiah comes." We could rephrase that and say, "I just know when Jesus makes me understand this, I can worship better." And he's saying, "I'm here. I'm here. Look in the book. Read of me. Believe me. Listen to me. I will confirm my identity, my nature, my character, my attributes to you again and again." Isn't that merciful? "As much as you need it, I will confirm that so that you don't slip off." Because you could slip off. Not into being lost. Of course, that can't happen. But into missing God in many things. Missing His presence. Missing His speaking. Failing to worship Him rightly. All that can happen. And that's why Jesus says, "Let me confirm to you who I am." Over and over again. So do that. Don't let the doubts linger. That's what Satan wants. And he will throw gasoline on that little ember of doubt if you let him. Continue to seek Christ. "I who speak to you am He." You don't need to look anywhere else or read anywhere else on how to please me and approach me than right here. Let's bow our heads.